Please turn to your program as we pray our call to worship. The prophet foretold, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people, Israel." The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Purify our conscience, Almighty God, by your daily visitation, that your Son, Jesus Christ, at his coming, may find in us a mansion prepared for himself, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Almighty God, have mercy on us. Forgive us our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Let us pray together in the words that Jesus taught us as we say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Please stand as you are able to sing "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," number 121 in the hymnal, number 121.
Good morning. We welcome you to the sanctuary of Harvard University's Memorial Church this final Sunday of the Advent season. It's good to see all of your beautiful faces in the house of God on this morning, this space of grace for all of God's people. The preacher for this morning is Dr. Anthony L. Bennett. This is Dr. Bennett's first time at MEM Church, so allow me to share a few things about him. He's a native of Los Angeles, California. He is a graduate of Morehouse College. He also holds advanced degrees from Union Theological Seminary, as well as the United Theological Seminary, where he earned his Doctor of Ministry degree. This year will mark his 20th year as the pastor of Mount Airy Baptist Church in Bridgeport, Connecticut. And he is also a faculty member at Hartford Seminary, offering courses in ministry and gender studies. Nevertheless, these are not the reasons that I invited Dr. Bennett to share with us this morning. In the words of another one of our Morehouse brothers, Reverend Otis Moss, the pastor of Trinity United Church of Christ in Chicago, Reverend Moss says, there's a difference between being a good preacher and a preacher who is good. Dr. Bennett is a good preacher. But he's here to share with us during this high moment of the holiday season because I know him to be a preacher who is good. A good husband, a good father, a good colleague, a good member of his community, and a good human being. So it is indeed an honor to have him here with us on this morning. Now, please check your bulletin for several announcements concerning the next few weeks here at the Memorial Church. Let me remind you that today is the last Sunday service for the calendar year. The entire staff here at MEM Church works overtime, particularly during this month of December, during the holiday season, to provide this university community with high-quality holiday programs and support services to students during this beautiful yet quite chaotic time. Therefore, pretty much like everything else on this campus, we are closing our doors from December 25th through January 1st in order that the staff here may enjoy this Christmas season, travel, spend time with their families. And we will be back here on Sunday morning, January 5th, 2014. We'll be back with baptisms, Holy Communion, singing, and preaching. Nevertheless, we will be here on Christmas Eve. Our Christmas Eve service is Tuesday at 5 p.m. Now, our Gund University Choirmaster, Edward Jones, is putting together a community choir for this service. If you are interested in singing with us on Christmas Eve, rehearsal will begin here at the church on Tuesday at 3:30 p.m. If you are an alum of the university choir, if you have ever sat in these pews and imagined yourself singing with the university choir, if you just ride up and down in your car or are at home during the holiday singing along with Bing Crosby or the Temptations Christmas album, we invite you to come and join our community choir this Tuesday at Christmas Eve. We're going to have a wonderful time. Dean David Hempton of the Divinity School and President Drew Griffith-House will be reading the lessons. Yours truly will be offering a short homily, and we will be celebrating at the Lord's table, the Eucharist. And your voices will lead us through the community choir. So please, one and all, please come and join us. This service will only run an hour from 5 to 6, so you'll have plenty of time to have dinner with your family and prepare for Santa Claus on Christmas Eve. So bring everybody out to join us. We look forward to seeing you here on Tuesday night. Now, how can we say we love the Lord that we've never, ever seen before and yet forget to say that we love the one who we walk beside each and every day? It is this time in the worship service where we celebrate God by passing the peace of God to one another. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. Please, wherever you are, stand up and pass the peace of God to those around you. Thank you. take your seats. It is now time for us to worship God with the giving of our gifts. Many of you received an appeal letter from me in recent weeks. You may have noticed that I am not asking you to support any one particular project, but rather I'm asking you to support this community and the ideals to which we stand as a university church. Educating minds and expanding hearts through both veritas and caritas, a constant quest for truth and love in service. As followers of Jesus Christ, we know that we have a distinct message for this community that can be lived out in and through one another. Jesus told his disciples that people will recognize you as my followers by the ways you love. Thus, we both support and complement this fine university by complementing the intellectual task with an orientation to the world grounded in love and in service to humanity. This, my friends, is how we enrich lives. Your gifts allow us to be a laboratory of learning, a classroom of critical engagement and training ground for aspiring ministers. Your gifts allow us to be a site of artistic excellence, whether it's the university choir, Baroque Chamber Orchestra, or River Charles Ensemble. And your gifts allow us to be a space of grace, a place of human connection where people from all parts of this university can gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. Whether it's Harvard Neighbors volunteer organization, Christian student athletes every Wednesday night, or just serving freshman pancakes during finals period. This is what community is about. It's not about me. It's not about Ann Stevenson. It's not about Alana. It's not about you, you, or you. It's about us, the community. People will recognize you as my disciples, Jesus says, by the way you love one another. Let us live up to this challenge by supporting the Memorial Church. The ushers will begin making their way from the back of the church to the front. No gift is too large, no gift is too small. We just appreciate the fact that you give. May God bless you.
Yeah. The 80th Psalm is found on page 503 in your Pew Bible. We will read verses 1 to 7 and 16 to 18 responsively by whole verse. Psalm 80, verses 1 to 7 and 16 to 18, starting on page 503. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine, that we may be saved.
O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with the wicked's prayers?
You have fed them with the bread of tears, and given them tears to drink in full measure. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. But let your hand be upon the one at your right hand, the one whom you made strong for yourself.
A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, beginning at the 10th verse. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child, and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted." Here ends the lesson.
The second lesson is from the second chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning at the first verse. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Here ends the second lesson.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord, show us your love and mercy. In you, Lord, is our hope. Holy God, holy and mighty, we pray for peace on earth and goodwill among all people. Be with the leaders of the world, that they may make wise decisions and do just and right actions for the welfare of all people. Lord, in your mercy. We remember before you all those in the armed forces, those in harm's way, who are far from family, friends, and home in this holy season. Surround them with your love and care, and bring them home safely to their loved ones. Lord, in your mercy. You are the Prince of Peace. As you command us, Lord, we pray for our enemies and for those who commit acts of violence. Be at work for good in all people. Lord, in your mercy. Most merciful God, we remember before you all poor and neglected persons who live on the margins of our society, the homeless and the destitute, the old and the sick, those in prison, and all who have none to care for them. Help us to heal those who are broken in body or spirit, and to turn their sorrow into joy, and all for your love's sake. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, you bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted. Be with those grieving a loss of any kind in this holy season, when loss is felt so keenly. Comfort them in their distress and give them hope for their future. Lord, in your mercy. We remember our beloved dead who are in your nearer presence. Let your light and your love surround them. Lord, in your mercy. Accept the fervent prayers of your people, O God, and look with compassion upon all who turn to you for help. For you are gracious, O lover of souls, and to you we give glory, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, now and forever. Amen. The grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Please stand now as we sing our sermon hymn, The First Noel. It is number 132. We will sing verses 1 through 4. Number 132, verses 1 through 4.
We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. We We also greet you in the name of that Sanskrit term, which simply says namaste. Namaste means the divinity in me salutes the divinity in you. Again, I say namaste.
Namaste.
We're certainly honored and privileged for having this opportunity to stand before you in this hallowed and sacred space. I am so grateful and thankful for my friend and my Morehouse brother, Dr. Walton, who is so gracious for those words, and I'll have an offering after the service for you. I am thankful for his wife and children and our fellowship over the years, as well as the ministers that we have met on this morning. Dr. Walton informed me that on this, your last Sunday service for the year, I could take the time that I need, or 15 minutes, whichever came first. And so I solicit your prayers that I might stick to the allotted time. Sermonic spotlight, as revealed in the sermon title, Hope Beyond Herod. For in the book, The Politics of Jesus, the Reverend Dr. Aubrey Kendricks gives his readers a succinct synopsis of the social, political setting of not only the context surrounding the birth of Jesus, but also the context in which Jesus would eventually be called to do ministry. And included in this synopsis, brothers and sisters, Dr. Kendricks gives an overview of the Herodian regime. And in particular, he paints a sobering picture of a man, Herod, who rises to political power in cutthroat fashion, showing no allegiance to his ancestral military predecessors. And it is because of his singular focus of garnering control through his military force, which included many Jewish soldiers. Kendricks writes that the Roman government, eventually gave him the title King of the Jews. And in order to sustain this title, King of the Jews, Herod needed both the Roman backing and the avenues of legitimate forces in order to sustain and maintain his authority. And so subsequently, Herod enlisted the religious and educational leaders to reinforce his autocratic brand of leadership. And yet, brothers and sisters, in chapter 2 of Matthew's gospel, we read that once Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the invincible King Herod began to manifest symptoms of gross insecurity, because it was rumored that there was born a baby in Bethlehem whose purpose would include assuming the title King of the Jews. And because from Herod's point of view, there was no room for shared leadership, no room for paradigms of partnership. And so he commenced to plot and to plan to permanently destroy the threat to his authority. And in his plan, brothers and sisters, was to find out where this baby was and then to kill him before he had a chance to mature into adulthood, to kill him before he amassed political capital and credibility amongst his people. And to be sure, beloved, there is in our contemporary culture manifestations of the Herod modality and spirit. That is the mindset that declares, if you don't understand it, kill it. If you feel threatened by it, destroy it. If it challenges your assumptions regarding your own identity and history, discredit it. whether it is the perpetuation of the new Jim Crow written about by Michelle Alexander, where mass incarceration of black and brown bodies are objectified and exploited. Or whether it is the economic assassinations in urban areas like Boston and Los Angeles and Bridgeport and Brooklyn, where payday loan industries and check cashing services keep the working poor in a vicious cycle of poverty. Or whether this Herodian kind of spirit can be manifested in the way that some of us in the body of Christ will treat our gay and lesbian and bisexual and transgender brothers and sisters who bring, just by their mere presence, a broader view of what it means to be a follower of Jesus the Christ. This Herod spirit and modality is loosed in communities of color across this land because of the threat of strong, intelligent, critical thinking, spiritually centered and historically grounded and conscious young men and young women, that the Herod spirit will do just about anything to prevent them from growing into their purpose, including drugging us with false history, telling us that our skin is sin and the way God created us was somehow another defective, telling us that we were cursed by our God, kill us by making us compete against one another and the kind, and to kill one another, all in the name of the survival of the fittest. As Frantz Fanon once said, parenthetically, that the perpetuation of oppression can only depend primarily upon the cooperation of the oppressed. And so in verse 4, it was this spirit of Herod that caused him to summon some of the preachers on his payroll, some of the teachers of the law, and ask them where the baby King Jesus, the King of the Jews, would be born. And they replied to Herod by repeating the words from the prophet Micah concerning the Messiah's birth in Bethlehem. And so Herod, under the guise of desiring to worship the baby, was actually preparing to identify him in order that he might exterminate him. And in the process of his search, male babies were indeed slaughtered and their lives stuffed out. And yet, I come here this morning to say that the hope beyond Herod is also found in this story. So that in the midst of the drive-by deaths, in the midst of King Herod's reign of terror, not every boy was killed. Not every boy's life was cut short before he had a chance to develop his God-given ability. There was one baby boy in particular whose mother and father heard a messenger of God say, to get up and to take your child into Egypt, for in that place you will find refuge. In that place it will be difficult for Herod to point him out, because he would blend in with the residents in Egypt. Take him to Egypt, a place where he can learn a little bit about his history. Take him to Egypt, where he will discover hope even in the midst of the threats that seek to take his life. And it must be declared that this Christmas is, in addition to the many things that we've heard, this Christmas should be about the celebrating of the one whom Herod could not kill. As a matter of fact, some 33 years later, Jesus reminded the people that no one could take his life. But because of his love for humanity, he would lay it down. But be rest assured that this same Jesus said that he had the power to pick it back up again. This was the kind of bodacious faith, the faith that Jesus evidenced. It was the same kind of bodacious faith and hope evidenced in the spiritual that the enslaved Africans would declare when they shared all freedom. Oh, freedom over me. And before I be a slave, slave in the mind and spirit, I'd be buried in my grave and go home to be at rest with my Lord. This was the kind of hope and the evidence by Nelson Mandela for 27 years in prison, maintaining his conviction that the Herod spirit of apartheid would not have the last say. And it is the kind of hope that I have seen every week in the actions of the people and the community I have been blessed to serve these 20 years. Ordinary people determined to do extraordinary things to show that the Herod spirit of miseducation, the Herod spirit that seeks to marginalize and minimize their humanity, does not have the last say in their lives. And because Herod did not have the last say in Jesus' life, it is our faith that teaches us, in spite of what it looks like in our communities, in spite of what it looks like in terms of the economic and political and social landscape, Herod's spirit does not have the last say and the control of our lives. And so I leave you with the understanding that the hope is based not on some false pietistic understanding, but it is based upon a sense of prophetic imagination of what can become in spite of what we may see physically. What can become? See, our hope ought to be in the imagination to live in the creative and radical tension. As Steve Smith declared in his book, Stoking the Fire of Democracy, when he talks about living in the tension between the world as is and the world as it could become, where the Herod spirit cannot destroy us with delusions of fantasies or the delusions of cynicism. And so it is my prayer, it is my declaration that Herod will not have the last say. I stand as one in who witnesses the fact that like it was in Jesus' day with Joseph and Mary, so it has been in my own day with my mother and my father, those who come from south and meager means, who declared that they would not allow the Herod spirit of soft central Los Angeles to have the last say over my life and my sister's life. And so I stand here as living proof and evidence that Herod's spirit does not have the last say. And here there is hope beyond Herod. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our closing hymn, Joy to the World, the Lord Has Come. Number 110 in the hymnal, number 110.
peace of God, which passes understanding, comfort our hearts and our minds through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Let every heart say, Amen.
Amen. Amen.